Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome. Thank you for coming. May this morning be a blessing to each one of us. There's visitors, welcome as well. Today is Preparation Sunday. We want to prepare for, or just remind ourselves to prepare so that we will be ready for communion. Story of Jesus' life. We know that communion is a story of God's grace for a sinful man, providing reconciliation for God's people, those who admit their shortcomings before God. Do we believe that God loves us? That he wants to help and protect? And do his best for us? You know, communion has a purpose in reminding us who we as a people are, and it is a testament of God's love for the world. So with that, let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning to glorify and praise you for your love that reaches to all people. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, for becoming one of us and taking upon himself our shortcomings, our sin, that stood in the way of us ever being able to again be your people, and that now through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, we can now spend eternity with you. And Lord God, we thank you for persevering with us, and keeping on and calling us, correcting us, wanting us to be your faithful children, and also wanting us to be able to enjoy peace and contentment while already here on this earth. Lord God, we also pray especially for the people who are choosing not to accept your grace, that we will be a living testimony to them. With this, we also pray concerning the evil that is looking to gain prominence in our country, that you would guide us in our testimony to the world as we reach out to them. Help us to know that you are God alone, that you alone are righteous, and that you will be exalted. Lord God, we also pray for the elderly, the sick, the lonely, and the immobile people, that we will remember them as we do our schedules and so encourage them with your goodness. Lord God, we also pray for the Sunday school, the teachers, the students. May we see the value that you are wanting to impart to your people. We also thank you for the forecast of rain, wanting our gardens, our crops to prosper, so they might lead to a good harvest. Lord God, we also thank you for each one that has come this morning and the prayers that each has brought along to help us worship you in song and word and be in this preparation work together. May you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we'll start off with a song or two songs.
Our blue hymnal number 385. His way with thee. Number 385.
Thank you. whosoever will. 302.
For those two songs. The first song we had, God Knows Best, and the second song, Whosoever Wants To. You know, in Christ, we are so advantaged. And I thought to read for opening text today from Mark chapter 14, verses 10 to 21, and then I'll also read verses 27 to 31. 14, 10 to 21. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto Jesus, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will shew you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And 27 to 31. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So the Lord's Supper, or communion, is something that Jesus himself has instituted for all of his faithful followers. We know that the story of the crucifixion did not just happen. It's not an accident. And it is, as we read in Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So the crucifixion and death of Jesus was an appointment. And it had been determined by God the Father and written about many years already before, and which we find in the Old Testament scriptures. It was really already referenced to in Genesis 3:15. In Luke 24, where the resurrected Jesus meets up with the two men that are on their way to Emmaus, Jesus says to them in verses 26 and 27, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all that God has willed for his people are good, important, and necessary. As we prepare for communion, we must always be mindful that God has always taken mankind's side to help him. And that favor started when God first created the world. And that favor will never change as long as there is life on this earth. When God created mankind, he created them good, without sin, and totally free. God even gave them a recipe whereby they could stay that way. And even though mankind disobeyed and God had to punish his people, it has always been for betterment, to help them return to God, who alone is able to redeem his people. But with that, though, God has created mankind to be able to choose their own way, to obey or not to obey, to believe and trust God and be faithful or not. When we move away or take away from God such things that belong to him, we find ourselves transgressing the great commandment of God. In Luke 10:27, Jesus has a lawyer spelling it out as found in the law. And the lawyer responds to Jesus, and he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Do we give God the glory for what we have, or for what we are able to be, or for what we are able to do? How do we relate to one another? Are we truthful? And do we, in honor, prefer one another, as we read in Romans 12, verse 10. When we love, we serve God and not man or ourselves. When we love the Lord, we all grow together and glorify God. Items like jealousy, revenge, judgment, evil speaking do not have place. Do we allow God to intervene in our life and teach us? We know that we are taught when we read scripture or when we study it. When we pray, when we worship. Love for God and for one another is the backbone for everything that God has told us. Romans 13, verse 10 reads, Love is the fulfilling of the law. The love of God is the stability for our right relationship with God. and with one another. When Jesus walked this earth, he acknowledged more often, as we read in John 8, verse 50, I seek not mine own glory, there is one who seeketh and judgeth. So Jesus had not come to live on this earth for himself. In Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, he gave of himself to live out God's passion for all of mankind, to seek and to save that which was lost, and which could only be accomplished through the cross and Jesus' subsequent resurrection. The story of communion is God's favor to all of mankind. Jesus deliberately made a decision to renounce his deity, not to throw it away, but not to use it in life. He limited himself to a human body and relinquished his position in heaven to the point of having to die. As God planned and finished the plan of salvation, God also knows that he still needs to lead his people. When Jesus informed his disciples that one of them would betray him, none of his disciples had any intuition that this was in the works or that it could even happen. When Jesus told Peter that Peter would deny him, Peter did not believe it, and neither did his fellow disciples. We read in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh. So we might say that of our own intuition, or of our own ready insight, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, we do not find. You know, we simply as people do not have the power and understanding by ourselves to do what pleases God. Even the good things we do in our own strength, they make us prideful and dishonoring to God. Why? Because God is not acknowledged. This is who we are. We want to do well, but we also have a strong and ready tendency to be selfish and self-righteous. When Jesus says in John 8:50, I seek not mine own glory, that is also very good, very solid advice for us to follow. In Matthew 20, verse 19, when Jesus has just shared with his disciples about how he will be mocked and scourged and then crucified, we find that right after there is a rivalry among the disciples, and it has to do with who will be the greatest. And we know that when the other 10 disciples get to hear of it, we read that they were moved with indignation. They were absolutely not happy. We know that when we people are more interested in serving ourselves or have no issue in promoting ourselves above others, it does not take much to grow discontent or to start arguments. We need to know that the enemy is always actively working in sinister or deceiving ways to encourage spiritual fallout. Let's just take for an example the Apostle Peter. Why did he make the mistakes that he made. You know, it was not that the Apostle Peter was willingly wanting to be untrue or disloyal to Jesus. Because we find him in Matthew 16, verse 16, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. But Peter, just like all of us, had to learn to say no to his natural desires, which have a high urgency to look after our seemingly what we consider important needs. Because he relied so heavily on himself rather than on Jesus, he was not able to overcome the fear that fueled him to deny Jesus. Did Peter want to do this? No, he didn't. And so when it happened and Jesus looked at him, we read that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had made a mistake. And Jesus, all along, because he knows everything, he knew what was happening to Peter. But in that same process, Jesus was teaching Peter, and as well as us, who we by ourselves without God are. And when we look to life's very first sin, where we read about it in Genesis chapter 3, we might find ourselves asking, why? How could Adam and Eve allow this to happen? But Satan got a hold of something that was important to them, and without them realizing what Satan was doing, they fell. Scripture tells us that Satan deceived them. So may we never think that we are able to be better by or within ourselves. As soon as we will start to leave the Lord behind, we will fail as well. As we, however, look at the cross and Jesus, we see how unmovable, how steadfast Jesus needed to be to secure God's will, a salvation for all those who would believe and have faith in his name. And when we read the story, we know that it would have been impossible for any humankind to be able to work out the salvation for themselves. Jesus was not in a position to make one slip or one fumble. As Jesus had been sinless to this point, his sinlessness would need to continue on right through the crucifixion and death. Jesus would need to be true to his very own words, "I seek not mine own glory." When Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. When Jesus brought salvation, he needed to lift us out of sin with all the sin of the world on his back. So when we look to the crucifixion of Jesus, we need to see the intensity involved, how the sacrifice needed to be fulfilled exactly as God had determined it. It needed to be a sacrifice without spot or blame, a sacrifice that would be truly able to have us stand worthy before God the Father. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We know that that is not human nature. And yet, that was the strategy wherewith God was able to give us something that could help us get back to him. God, throughout Scripture, is teaching us who he is and who we need to be and who we can be and how we need to respond to him and to the life that God has granted us. Jesus tells us very clearly in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." We must know that the story of communion is what Jesus did very specifically for each of us, for each of his followers. You know, we cannot afford to be a Judas Iscariot. Even though he walked alongside Jesus, and was able to go through life with people believing that he was a disciple of Christ, it was not good enough, and nor was it acceptable to God. We read in John chapter 6, verses 64 to 71, that Judas had never believed and received eternal life. In John 13, verses 10 and 11, we read that Judas's sins had never been cleaned up. And also in John 13, verses 2 and verse 27, we read that Judas was motivated and energized by Satan. And so we need to know that we need to be genuine. This whole thing of being right with God is not a guessing game. Judas knew that he was not right with Jesus, or he would not have dealt or worked underneath the table, we might say, when he went secretly to the Jews. And so when Scripture reminds us to celebrate communion regularly, it follows the very same context as when God told Israel not to forget how they had been taken out of the land of Egypt. You know, one could easily ask, how could they ever forget that impossible bondage that they had been subjected to? How could they ever forget the power wherewith they were even taken out of Egypt? But God in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, he says to them that after they will be well settled in their new country, then he says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, when we read verses like this, I think we can even relate it today. You know, if we would ask our older people how life was when they grew up and how life is today, it is so very different. Much easier. How much easier isn't it today to think that we can do it ourselves? And when God gives Israel this warning, he already does so well before they reach the promised land. You know, God knows his people. That is why he has written what he has written. So often, and maybe always, it is not about not knowing, but about becoming calloused and cold towards allowing the gifts that God wants to so intentionally give us, and which should motivate us and drive our life for Christ. They become gifts that we start using for ourselves. And if we people would meditate and integrate this Jesus power from God into our life and be in submission to him, God would be able to bless us immeasurably more. God, through the crucifixion and death of Jesus, has gifted us that we might attain what he has created us to be. If we will thoughtfully process God's intent in the story of communion, it will surely influence the great debt of love and gratitude that we owe God and reveal our weaknesses and error. It will help to establish what is most important. It will help to reveal how we will need to relate with one another. And it will show us how we need to engage our trials and the decision-making that needs to go along with it, and which altogether will bring stability to our security in the Lord. But only if the crucifixion of Jesus will be real and truth to us. So now before we go and bend a knee for those who are able, we want to thank God that he implemented the system whereby we could be saved. The just for the unjust. It's not something we were able to earn, but because his system is the just for the unjust, we can be who we are today, children of God. And so with that, for those who are able, let us kneel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blue hymn note number 386. Nothing between. Number 386.
Thank you.
Thank you for the songs. You know, the songs, it's a message in themselves. You know, they're so precise in as to how our relationship with God should be and can be. Because we know that that which God is asking from us, He also will help us with. You know, and when we review how Jesus worked for the good of mankind, both when He walked this earth and when He took on the cruel cross, we can become stronger and more inspired to walk a more holy and sacrificial life. But this only happens when we realize that we are a sinful people, that we have things to correct, things to learn, things to do better. You know, as God's people, we know that we will make mistakes. And so we also know that we will need to correct as well. And going back to when God rescued Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians, we can see how God, as He works, orchestrates that there can be learning and believing and healing. You know, God gives people a life journey whereby they are able to discern His love for them. As for Israel that doubted as to why God would have taken them out of Egypt and then promptly put them in their graves, they could later see when they would review their journey that God had planned this for them. It was not to annihilate them. It was to increase their faith. When God promises something, He delivers. Because God had promised Israel a promised land, He would also give it to them. And because God had promised His obedient and believing people an eternity with Him, He will also give it to us as well, to all His faithful children. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So also the story of communion is not about condemnation or more damage. Rather, it is about reconciliation, making right. If Jesus would have come into the world to condemn the world, He would have been able to. But He would have come without a real purpose, because really that was where the world was at. That's where the world was headed. Communion is something that Jesus in His goodwill has instituted for us, a real event of Jesus' sacrifice for the salvation of mankind, and also a reminder to have ourselves worthy of this sacrifice. And with that, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 to 29. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily and eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You know, to engage communion simply as a ritual is a very unwise thing to do. But simply taking part without acknowledging Jesus' work on the cross for ourselves is literally despising the love wherewith He loved us. Jesus, upon going to the cross, He died for all the sins of the world. Every sin is redeemable, and all guilt is able to be reckoned with. But to sin willfully disgraces God's grace, the sacrifice of Jesus. However, God's mercy has been extended to all people. The two thieves that Jesus was crucified with, we know that the one repented and received eternal life. The other thief had the same option, but he did not choose to repent. He chose not to acknowledge his sin and that he deserved death. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 and verse 36, where we have the Apostle Peter's Pentecostal message 10 days after Jesus had ascended. So Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he's not talking to people that God is not in the process of having people not know. Him being delivered, meaning Jesus, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here we further see the bounds of God's mercy. The very same people that crucified Jesus or were contributors in any way were still given the option and opportunity to find forgiveness and salvation. This examination of ourselves to worthily engage the Lord's Supper is not an impossible thing or difficult in terms of being able to. The difficulty is often much more in acknowledging our shame that we have done wrong and the need to confess that we are wrong. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and that's where Jesus makes a statement to the scribes and Pharisees who are objecting that Jesus is going to a house of a tax collector. So he was a conceived sinner, and he said this, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. So what is God's intent for us? We have to say that it is good. It is always God's intent and everything, even a hard thing, to leave behind a purpose that should draw us closer to him and enhance our believing in him. Even in the story of when God pulled Israel out of Egypt, we read that another of God's purposes was that Egypt was to know that God was Lord, and we read of that in Exodus 14, verse 4. You know, Egypt was following Israel. Israel was afraid. And yet the purpose there was that God wanted to show Egypt that God was Lord. This is who God is. This is the God that wants us to participate in communion. This is the God that wants us to never forget that he has prepared for us salvation. And this is also the God that wants to and will, upon our consent, also help us prepare for communion. But this can only happen when we acknowledge our sin, which only the cross of Christ is able to avoid. To say we are not worthy and therefore choose not to participate is not what God is talking about either. And neither is it ever someone else's fault. And the reason why this needs to be said is because there is nothing that can stand in our way of making things right with God and with people. God will not stand in our way of making it right with him. And neither do people have the privilege of stopping us, of being right with them. If that was possible, they could control our end. The Bible reads, the truth shall set you free. It is not people that will set us free. But we need to be alerted of the need to be honest. God is all-knowing. The tree will yield its fruit. God has accommodated sin and that he has provided a way to shed it or to put it away. Jesus has paid the price that we could not pay. God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us through the work of Christ to become free people. Despite of what God has done for us, his people, God also heavily warns his people of being insincere. As believers, we know that God is calling us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to learn when we read Scripture and as we meditate life with its trials. He wants us to see our mistakes and acknowledge them. He wants us to be true witnesses to the people around us. We also read in John, in 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him, every man here, every man that hath this hope, the hope that the writer here is talking about is this hope of being a child of God. So every man that has this hope of being a child of God purifieth himself even as he, the Lord, is pure. That's 1 John 3, verse 3. So our Christian walk is a work in progress. We are continually in a refining process. This is also why people, faithful people, people who love God will have regrets about things they wished they would not have done. It's healthy. This process is not to despair or to condemn, but much more a realization of our need of God and that we need to turn away from all things that separate us from God. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or take hold of that for which I am also apprehended or taken hold of in Christ Jesus. Our life is not finished till it is done. Paul is saying that if we will accomplish God's will for his, is saying that if he will accomplish God's will for his life, he needs to continue following after. This is Scripture, and God has sanctioned it. But Scripture also warns us of following in our own way. It is so much in us people to want to have it our way. We want to be right. We want to look right. But if it is not scriptural, it is not right. We read in Malachi 1, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And then he says, if I, meaning God, then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. God knows what we know, or think, or how we feel. We are not going to fool God. We also read in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, where Jesus warns us of false teachers and also the danger of uselessness of professing God without faith or without yielding ourselves to him. Scripture clearly warns us that we will not deceive God with our confession that is merely mouthed. If we are sincere with God, God will teach and reveal, as God did in Acts chapter 10 with Apostle Peter and Cornelius. We all know the story. The Apostle Peter, a Jew, he went to Cornelius, who was not a Jew. And we find that we find that God taught them. They both had things to learn. God does find, and another thing that I find in that story, interesting in that story, is that if our will is sincere, God will find his people. He found Peter, he found this non-Jew, and brought them together. God finds those who are sincere, and he will teach them. And we also read in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." People that fear God continue to learn. And returning to Matthew 7, in verses 21 to 23, where Jesus talks about false professions and people calling Jesus Lord and thinking they are serving Jesus when they are not, should make us mindful that we will not change or fool God. We will not make God somebody that he is not. Are we ready for communion? Is our zeal God and God alone? Do we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves? It is not that we will always feel that way, but do we follow after, like the verse that we quoted from the Apostle Paul before, that we might apprehend or take hold that for which God has apprehended us in Christ Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we come to you at the close of this service to thank you for your holy word, the word that is truth and is able to encourage and strengthen us to continue in this life, and all the while make us more and more wise unto salvation. Lord God, we thank you again for your gift, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The very gift that we want to celebrate is the very avenue to that gift as well. Lord God, we also thank you for your gift, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and works in us to fulfill the mission you have prepared for us. Lord God, as we think about preparing ourselves for communion, may your word inspire us to not slack off on it, but to be sincere and honest, knowing that you will not be mocked, but also that you are able to do what we are not able to do by ourselves. Lord God, we also thank you for each one that has come out this morning, and also those that will be listening to this service in another format. May you bless us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. May the Lord hear all of your fervent, faithful prayers.
In the blue hymnal number 391, I surrender all.
Beautiful song to end this service. I surrender all. That's a question I'd like each of you to answer for yourself. Have you surrendered everything? Have you given everything to God? All the trials and tribulations that we have, surrender it to God. That's the most important thing that we'll do in our lives, is to give it all up. So we had preparation Sunday this morning. Communion is planned for June 30th here at the church at 7:30. Hope to see you all here, and hope that you have taken this message to heart and have surrendered everything to Christ. One other announcement, just for keep your calendars open, for all men, July 5th is men's breakfast. Just keep that date open and hope to see you all there on July 5th. Thank you and have a blessed day.
Thank you, Robert. You know, we might look at Israel when God pulled them out of Egypt and think that, you know, why so much disobedience? And yet, you know, we people need to trust. Why? Because God has promised the best for each one of us. So with that, I want to thank you for coming, for being here to worship together, and just showing that we have love for one another. And with that, let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.